The lesson this morning is going to be taken from Hebrews, the 5th chapter. I would like you to turn there. We're going to spend the majority of our time there, though we will use the overhead this morning. We're not going to have the verses up on the slide, so it's going to necessitate you certainly having an open Bible and following along. We're going to look at the text of Hebrews chapter 5, specifically about verse 12 down through the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse. And we often use this section of Scripture to talk about the possibility of apostasy. This text very clearly establishes the fact that an individual who is a child of God, because he is not progressing, that is, going forward with regard to his faith and maturing as a child of God, can, as a result of a lack of progression, a lack of going forward, they can regress. They can begin to falter with regard to that faith, to the point, as the latter part of that section shows us in chapter 6 and verses 1 and following, to the point where they can lose their soul as a result of that. They can lose their standing with God and suffer eternal damnation as a result of that lack of diligence. And so we've used that passage to talk about that subject on a number of occasions. However, I want to use the passage to emphasize something a bit more, the need for maturity, which is kind of the flip side of what we were talking about concerning that inevitability of regression if we don't progress. We want to talk about progressing and the importance in that progression of going on to perfection. And there are three points that I want to make. The lesson is going to be very simple this morning, but hopefully sufficiently memorable to help you in your Christian walk. I want to begin, first of all, by noting the fact that as we consider the physical development of individuals, we acknowledge those who have not developed in some degree or another with regard to some bodily function, some member of their body, whatever the case may be. We have compassion on such individuals. We are sad at the fact that there is something that is not as it should be, has not progressed or developed as it ought. I'll give you a couple of examples in the New Testament of such physical infirmities. The first found in John, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 7, as we have an individual on that particular occasion who Jesus came into contact with who had been blind from birth. Can you imagine such an individual who his entire life has been without the benefit of sight? We recognize that in the gestation period, a fetus in the womb eventually reaches to the point to where the eyes are formed. We glory at that day as parents that our child looks at us with recognition. There is nothing that gives a parent, whether it be a mother or a father, more joy than seeing a child's face light up when they see you and recognize that it is you. When that visual acuity is sufficient to where they know you as mother and father. And we look with sadness upon individuals who have some physical infirmity such as this that does not allow them to be able to see. And that physical infirmity that was experienced by this particular individual who was blind from the womb, who had never seen, led Jesus in his compassion to heal him. Another example in Acts chapter 3 is an individual who was lame from his mother's womb. And the indication when Peter and John, you'll remember Peter's statement, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. And with that expression, he healed the individual of his infirmity, the weak ankles and legs. And those of you who are familiar with an individual who is lame, who does not have the use of his muscles, the ability to progress in that way, that individual, his limbs atrophy and shrivel up. And of course, one who is lame from his mother's womb would never have developed such musculature. And you could see the deformity that would be present. No doubt something, again, that would raise such compassion in the hearts of Peter and John, that they would be moved to heal that individual. He was of such a, familiarity with his condition and settled in his condition that it was to the point where he was not asking to be healed. All he was asking for is alms. He was a beggar. He was not able, because of this deformity, to care for himself. He was dependent upon the generosity of strangers to have sufficient monies to simply survive. But But this is something that that caused compassion in the hearts of Peter and John. And as a result of this, they healed him of his infirmity. Well, the fact is that there are many who we might refer to as blind or spiritually atrophied, individuals who have not developed and who have not matured. And the thing is, that's not something that you see necessarily. It's a little bit more difficult for us to recognize. And perhaps it is because it is out of sight. It is not a physical deformity. Perhaps we're not quite as compassionate with regard to these individuals in the hopes that that they will mature and that they will strengthen themselves and they will develop. But such deformity, such a lack of maturity is present all too often among Christians. And there was a group of Hebrew Christians that the writer of this epistle refers to, beginning in chapter 5 and going into chapter 6, who we might refer to as being undeveloped or spiritually immature. And concerning these individuals, and we want to begin our reading in about verse 11 of the text. It's necessary to give a little bit of context, but I'm going to begin in verse 11, go through chapter 6 and verse 3 to look at our text this morning. But the apostle, or the writer of the Hebrew epistle on this occasion, had been talking about Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Hebrews is a book that is written for the purpose of establishing the superiority of Christ and all the components of Christ's part in the scheme of redemption, concerning the new covenant, concerning the system of sacrifice, concerning Christ as high priest, concerning his will, all of these things as being superior to that which the Israelites held as their own under the old covenant, the old law. And so as a part of these explanations, he was talking about some principles that were challenging. And among those was the priesthood of Christ. The fact that he was of the tribe of Judah, nevertheless, under that new covenant, served both as king, as was those from the tribe of Judah. It was from the tribe of Judah, that is, the sons of David that became kings in Israel, but also that he was serving as priest in his kingdom. Now, that was a difficult concept because under the old covenant, the priests served, the priests who served were of the tribe of Levi. It was a Levitical priesthood. And Christ could not serve as a priest under the old covenant. But under the new covenant, he would and did serve as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as he explains these things, he tells these individuals, there are many things that I want to tell you about this Christ. Many things that we have much to say about, but it's difficult to say these things, and it's hard to explain these things to you because, in verse 11, latter part, he said, because or since you have become dull of hearing. And so here are individuals, and you'll notice the phrase, they have become dull of hearing. These individuals had regressed. They had not progressed. They had not maintained their status or a position or state of stasis, of non-movement at all. They had actually regressed. And I do want to emphasize, as we look at this, the dangers, if we do not progress, of regression, as we alluded to earlier. But we do want to emphasize how it is that we progress, how it is that we mature. These individuals have become dull of hearing, and as such it was difficult for him to explain to them some of these difficult principles because they were, in fact, in need again to hear the rudiments, the things that they had already learned, the things that they had already known, but because they had not progressed, they had actually forgotten those initial things. So that's the context. And I want you to note in verse 11, it says, you become dull of hearing, and though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, with that reading in mind, I want to make, again, 3 points. As we discuss the text of Hebrews chapter 5, it gives us, I think, at least 3 reasons why every Christian should mature in Christ. Now, I want you to note, as we look at this context, this is something that that the writer of the text indicates should have been taking place among these Christians. They were to be ashamed of their lack of progress. The fact that they had regressed was something that was shameful, and it was deserving of the admonition that he gives them in this place. It endangered them, certainly, as he talks about later on. The fact is, he says, you ought to be able to understand these things that I'm talking about, and the fact that you are not able to understand these things is an indication that you haven't gone on to perfection. And that is what he was calling them to do, to go on to perfection. And again, assured them that this we will do if indeed God permits. Now, concerning these things, we want to establish, first of all, that maturation should come simply as a matter of time. As a matter of time. And this, of course, is indicated in the text in verse 12. He said, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you are in need again to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, that's not to say that time in and of itself, time by itself, is going to bring maturity. What it is a recognition that maturity takes time, and that you cannot expect to be mature immediately. And this is something that we understand. Again, as you make an application of these things to, or a parallel of these things to the physical body, we recognize that maturity comes with age. A child grows. They become taller. They become more robust with regard to their stature. They develop with regard to personality, with regard to intellect. All of these things takes time, and it's not something that we should or can expect of a small child. As time progresses, however, there are changes. And if those changes do not happen, again, it is something that is upsetting to us. It is something that is truly sad to us. Now, when you consider the physical man, we're not talking the spiritual here. While it is inevitable for a healthy individual to mature physically, I say inevitable, that is a body that receives nutrition that is sufficient. For that is just a matter of course to mature. We I think, can rightly say that there are an awful lot of people that emotionally do not develop as they should, and perhaps intellectually do not develop as they should, simply because of the fact that they do not make sufficient effort, or there is something that precludes that because of their culture or their circumstances. But again, it is a process that takes time. I think that is one of the primary reasons in the Lord's church that the position of oversight is given to individuals who are older. And of course, the reference that is found here in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the first 7 verses, is actually a discussion of the qualifications of such men who would serve as bishops or elders in the church. And in that 3rd chapter, we're told it's a faithful saying that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, again, the text, and you can actually go over to the book of Titus, and the book of Titus, or the epistle to Titus, in Titus 1 in verse 5, there was the call to appoint elders in every city. The term bishop and the term elder, as well as the term pastor, are terms that are used interchangeably to reference men who are appointed to the position of oversight in a local congregation. These are simply 3 different terms to describe the same office. They have different significance. The term elder is a Greek term which has reference to age. It has reference to an older man. That's the point that we're making here in our lesson. The term bishop has reference to oversight. The term pastor has reference to the feeding of the flock, that is, a teacher or one who nourishes the flock. And all three of these are very much descriptive of the office and the work that a man who serves in that capacity is to do. But with regard to the qualifications, intrinsic in the qualifications, as you see the term elder, is that an individual be an older person. Now, why is that? Why is the oversight in the church, the leadership of the church, given to men who are older? Well, notice the type of qualifications that are given beginning in verse 2. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, there are a number of qualifications that are here given that could not come to a younger man, or a man who has not had the opportunity, had the time to develop. One example of this, though young men are called to sobriety, to be sober-minded, it is not something that is a characteristic of the young, which is why the admonition is given to younger men to be sober-minded. What he is saying, the Apostle Paul as an example, when he tells the young men to be sober-minded and to be established, is to, in effect, act like an older man. That is to gain these attributes that is characteristic of those who have had time and who have established themselves, who have proven themselves, and who have reached the point to where there is a caution that is present in their character, and there is a steadfastness that has been developed through effort. And he calls young men to be that way. So being sober-minded is something that certainly takes time to develop. The ruling of one's own house. The fact that young men may not have had that opportunity to have a wife and to raise children. But the indication is, here we have an older individual who has learned through his conduct as a husband and as a father to exercise oversight. And as such, because of that experience, because of the time that has passed, has shown himself capable of oversight, so that if he serves in that capacity in the church, he will do the work well. And then there is that third point, and that is not being a novice. And again, a novice is an individual who is inexperienced. So maturity, experience, takes time. You have to gain the experience. It's not something that comes instantly. It's not something that comes in any way other than as a matter of course, as a matter of living your life and applying the principles of God's word and truth to your life and the decisions that you make from day to day. An individual who is an novice, as a result of his standing as one who is an elder, may very well be puffed up with pride. But an individual who is experienced and not a novice, who has that broad spectrum of experience, will be less likely to be overtaken in such a fault. And so these things take time and experience. And we want to emphasize that we should mature by reason of time. But this is the should mature, because we acknowledge in the text of Hebrews chapter 5, these individuals had not, though they had the time. And so we would say, you should. Not that everyone does, but that time should bring maturity. And as we diligently apply ourselves, then as a matter of course, as a matter of process, as time passes, maturation comes spiritually. And so consider your own standing with God. Think about it for a moment. Meditate upon the time that has passed from the time that you have named the name of Christ until now. And it may have been 2 years. It may have been 10 years. It may have been 20 years. How much growth has taken place in this time? How much effort have you put into it? How diligent have you been to ensure that you progress rather than regress? Because if sufficient time has passed, the same thing could be said of you and I as was said of these individuals here, that By this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to have progressed. Second point that we want to make in our lesson on going on to perfection is that we ought to mature, again, by reason of use. And we're talking here about exercise. You'll notice again the text in verses 13 and 14. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. There's the concept of maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. One of the primary ways that you can identify an individual who is mature is that they make the right decisions. They know what's right, they know what's wrong, they know what decisions to make in their life. Well, why is that? Why is it that they've reached that point to where when a scenario arises, they're able to handle it? You know, as do I, that a child, as an example, as they come to their parents, will do so quite often saying, "Dad, Mom, what do I do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do here." And the reason why they don't know is because they don't have that frame of reference. This is the first time this particular thing, whatever this experience may be, has ever happened to them. And they don't know how to handle it. As time progresses and as they deal with those issues, and by the way, this is the twofold process, gaining the knowledge and the application of the knowledge of God's Word in your life is what wisdom is. To be wise is to make the proper decisions in a practical application of what you've learned as you have studied God's will and God's Word. Knowledge and wisdom are two different things. Wisdom comes with maturity. As you have exercised this decision-making process, as you've taken the things that you've learned and you said, okay, how does this apply in this part of my life, and perhaps even from the opposite direction, here is this particular thing that has happened in my life. How can I apply God's Word, or what part of God's Word do I go to guide me in this particular decision that I have to make? An individual who has exercised himself and worked at it, he becomes proficient. His muscles are strengthened. His skills are sharpened as a result of the use of the exercise of self. But again, you have individuals who don't exercise, and that's the point here. They don't apply themselves. So here is diligence. So it's basically a twofold process. An individual matures, and we all should mature because of two things. Number one, time has passed. And number two, we have used that time wisely. We've made an effort to grow and to strengthen ourselves. There's a text, again, this one in 1 Timothy, that I would like you to note now in the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 7 and 8 of that particular text, the Apostle Paul's statement concerning bodily exercise as it's contrasted to a different kind of exercise. He says in verse 7, "Reject profane old wise fables, exercise yourself to godliness." Exercise yourself to godliness. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." So here again, it's a contrast. We understand the benefits of exercise. We're living in a culture, because of processed foods, because of the ready availability of things that are not particularly good for us. We're a culture that struggles with health issues. And so you have nutritionists who emphasize the importance of eating, and you have fitness activists and enthusiasts who say that exercise is so important to maintaining good health. And we understand that. We recognize it. There have been enough studies for us to know that it's good for you to elevate your heart rate for a half hour every single day, to make sure that your weight is in a proper place, and that your cholesterol is down, all those kinds of things. And that exercise plays a big portion, a big part of this in being a healthy person. So it does some good. But it's profitable in a little bit for a small thing. It's profitable specifically for that limited thing. But when we exercise ourselves to godliness, the application is myriad. It's such an important thing with regard to our spiritual standing. And exercising ourselves to godliness impacts every aspect of our being as a child of God. The relationships that we sustain on this earth, the relationship that we sustain with God, our behavior and demeanor is impacted greatly by applying ourselves to godly living, to godliness in our life. But it takes that exercise. We have to work at it. We have to be diligent in that. And it is by reason of use, as we take the time to do these things, we're diligent to do them again and again and again, that we mature and we grow stronger as Christians. So those are the two points that I think are primary with regard to applying ourselves in the maturation process of growing to perfection. But there's a third point I want to make, and that is we ought to mature because God desires for us to do so. In other words, it's His will. This is not something that is optional on our part. Now, there are areas of study that I have reached a degree of proficiency and am uninterested in going beyond. Now, there are other things that I really want to apply myself and continue to grow in, but there are certain areas to where I'm pretty much satisfied where I am. I've learned enough, don't need to learn anymore, gone as far as I need to go. Math is one of them. Actually, I've regressed from where I was in math because I haven't exercised myself diligently. But I still have sufficient knowledge of addition, subtraction, division, multiplication, and a grasp of the principles should the occasional need arise to measure an angle or something along those lines, to where I know enough to get by. And I really don't have a great concern about going through calculus 2 and 3 again in college. Just don't want to do it. And so I'm fine there. And it's really optional. I have more math than some of you do. I'm better at it than some of you may be. You're better at some other things than I am. And you know, that level of proficiency, it's okay. Optional. You want to go on, fine. If you don't, you're okay where you are. That's not the way it is with regard to maturing in Christ. It's not optional. Can you imagine an individual who basically says, okay, I'm a Christian, I've reached this particular level of maturity, I've gotten these fundamentals down, and I'm this active, and I've reached this level, and I'm okay with that. Have you ever even heard people use that phrase? Not necessarily within the context of your Christian life, but you know, I'm okay with that. That's what that's an indication of is I'm settling. And you know, this may be as far as I ever get in this particular area, but it's all right. I'm not that concerned about it. I have other things that are more important to me. And that's what that phrase, I'm okay with that, indicates, is that that's not a priority for me. I have other priorities, things that are important to me, but that's not one of them. If at any time an individual, whether they explicitly stated or indicate by their inaction and apathy toward the things of God, say, this is where I am and I'm okay with this. I'm okay with mediocrity. I'm okay with stunted growth. I'm okay with a lack of skill and maturity. You got a problem. Because God expects this to be the central thing, the most important thing. It's God's will. And so as he talks to these individuals in this particular text, and he says, you have gotten to this point now where you've regressed, and you need to be again taught the rudiments, the fundamentals, the first principles of the gospel. And then he actually goes through and he gives a list of those things. And he talks about laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith, the foundation of faith toward God, of foundation of the doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are things he said we need to lay again. We need to get started to acknowledge how far you've regressed, and starting there to start building up again, to grow stronger and to mature and to use your senses. And we're going to do this, chapter 6, verse 3, we're going to do this if God permits. Now, what does that mean? If God permits. If God allows it. There's a preacher, not a preacher, but an elder at Church of Tucumcari, when I was a young preacher, first work that I had, who was fond of telling me concerning our meeting again, our coming to worship on Sunday or go to Bible class on Wednesday. He said, I'll see you then if the good Lord is willing and the creek don't rise. There wasn't a creek between his house and the building. But the point was that we'll do these things if the Lord is willing. Well, what's meant by that? Well, surely the Lord is willing that we come together and meet. Well, the point is that the Lord may come again. In other words, and understand this, there are basically two things that may preclude your progression and maturation process. Cut it short. One is death, and the other is judgment. And I want you to understand that that is the case. What he's telling them here is, you should have reached this point by this time, but instead you've gone back to where you're here, and we're going to bring you back to this point if, in effect, we have the opportunity to do so. Because understand this, if the Lord permits is indicative of having an opportunity. Because it is indeed God's will and desire that each and every one of us do mature and grow stronger as children of His. It is simply a matter of time. Simply a matter of time. Will we have an opportunity to reach that point of maturity that God desires of us before we die? Only if we take advantage of the time that we have until our death to exercise our senses. Will we have an opportunity to go on to perfection, to progress as children of God, to become more mature before He comes again? Only if in His long suffering He stays His coming for a sufficient time. And we diligently apply ourselves in that time to reach that point. But recognize that it is God's desire and will that we become perfect. That is, complete, mature, as children of His. I want you to note the text that is found in Colossians, the first chapter, that's here up on the board. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. He's talking here about the saints. He makes reference to the saints, the revelation that has been made known to them by God, the mystery that is now in their knowledge and understanding. And he says, concerning those saints, concerning us, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God revealed Himself to us, revealed His will to us, revealed His Son to us in the desire that all saints reach that maturity, reach that perfection. So it is indeed God's will for us to attain it. And if time allows, the good Lord is willing and the creek don't rise, we will reach that maturity, that level of perfection and completeness that God desires of us if we use the time by diligently applying ourselves to know His Word and to apply His Word in our lives. So those three things are necessary in order for an individual to go on truly to perfection. So there is effort that is required on your part. The time is supplied by God. We don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know your circumstances personally. But the question is, are you taking full advantage of the opportunities that you have? Because if you don't, you'll regress. And again, please understand that there is no stasis with regard to the Christian's maturity level. And you understand that that's the case. I mean, I talked about math. And I reached that as I got into college. I was going to be an engineer. I wanted to preach, but I wanted to get a degree in engineering. I was going to be an engineering preacher. And I was always real good at math in school. So I took the trigonometries and the analytic geometries and all those things. Got into calculus 1, calculus 2. Oh, man. Maybe it was a bad teacher. Surely it was that, not my lack of brains. But, you know, the teacher was not all that good, and as a result of that, I really struggled. Then I got into Calculus 3, and I barely passed it by the skin of my teeth. And then they started talking about fluid dynamics and static equations, and I'm not even sure if I'm saying those things right anymore, and I was gone. So, you know. But that third semester of calculus, I passed that, and I can't even tell you what the squiggly line is called anymore. I've regressed because I haven't diligently applied myself. That's what happens. A weightlifter who lifts those weights and exercises himself, he builds the muscle. But if after a time he stops doing that, his muscles begin to shrink and atrophy because he doesn't apply himself. If you don't progress, you regress. There's no stasis when it comes to maturity as a child of God. So diligence is needed. And the question is, you've been given the time. What have you done with it? There is time remaining. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to strive to go on to perfection? Because that's what God calls us to do. And should we have time and opportunity, may we all fulfill His will in us. This we will do, as Hebrews 6:3 tells us, if God permits. I'm going to offer an invitation, not knowing the hearts of any. You may be here this morning, and never have obeyed the gospel of our Lord, and so you are in need of beginning the walk. We are told that, for example, in John the 3rd chapter, as Jesus talked with one of his disciples, he talked about the necessity of being born again. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. And unless an individual is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand what he meant and said, does that mean that I have to return to my mother's womb physically? Said, no, that's not the point. Being born again spiritually. One who is born again is a babe in Christ. The rudiments are what lead him. The fundamentals, those first principles that we alluded to in Hebrews 5, are what lead him, or chapter 6, lead him to make the decision to put on Christ and become a babe. And then there is that process of maturity. But you've got to obey first of all. You've got to make the decision to become a child. Become a babe. And if you've not done that up to this point in time, then it's something you need to do today. Name the name of Christ. Put Him on in baptism. Become a babe. Newborn. Free from sin. We offer that to you today. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. And based upon that response of faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you will become a child of God. It may be that there is one who is here who has not progressed as they should. And concerning these things, we recognize that not all have a need to come forward and respond. When we talk about the invitation, this is an expediency. This is something that we do because it's beneficial. There are individuals who are here who may have a need for encouragement. If that's the case, we ask you to come forward. Let us know that you have that need for encouragement. We'll pray for you. And we'll give you a hug. And we will express our love for you to encourage you so that you will be stronger and more diligent in your Christian walk. There may be some who are here, one who is here this morning, who has a fault that is of a public nature, and you've brought shame and reproach upon God by your actions. And if that's done publicly, where individuals know of that, you need to make those amends in a public way so that individuals will know that you have made that determination to serve Him and you're sorry for what you've done. It may be that you simply need to go to your closet and pray to God and ask His forgiveness. Ask for His strength. Ask for His guidance and encouragement. But the invitation is extended this morning because you may need our assistance. And if you are one who does, whether it is to become a child of God or to make sure that your life is right or to receive some encouragement, then that invitation is for you. We ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.